As you hear these words from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21 on pages 1378 and 79 in your Pew Bible, consider your gifts and how to treat others. Dear friends, God is good. So I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. I realize how kind God has been to me, and so I tell each of you not to think you are better than you really are. Use good sense and measure yourself by the amount of faith that God has given you. A body is made up of many parts, and each of them has its own use. That's how it is with us. There are many of us, but we are each a part of the body of Christ, as well as part of one another. God has also given each of us different gifts to use. If we can prophesy, we should do it according to the amount of faith we have. If we can serve others, we should serve. If we can teach, we should teach. If we can encourage others, we should encourage them. If we can give, we should be generous. If we are leaders, we should do our best. And if we are good to others, we should do it cheerfully. Be sincere in your love for others. Hate everything that is evil and hold tight to everything that is good. Love each other as brothers and sisters and honor others more than you do yourself. Never give up. Eagerly follow the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord. Let your hope make you glad. Be patient in time of trouble and never stop praying. Take care of God's needy people and welcome strangers into your home. Ask God to bless everyone who mistreats you. Ask him to bless them and not to curse them. When others are happy, be happy with them. And when they are sad, be sad. Be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you are smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. Don't mistreat someone who has mistreated you, but try to earn the respect of others and do your best to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, don't try to get even. Let God take revenge. In the Scriptures, the Lord says, "I am the one to take revenge and pay them back." The Scriptures also say, "If your enemies are hungry, give them something to eat. And if they are thirsty, give them something to drink." This will be the same as piling burning coals on their heads. Don't let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. The words of God for the people of God.
And let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My fiancé Derek and I have been engaged for nearly a month now. Soon after we announced our engagement here at McCabe, someone kindly joked with me about how they expected that my sermons will probably be all about love for a while. And I don't think they specifically meant God's love. I'm trying really hard not to do that, but on occasion, something about the wedding or about our pending marriage will emerge in a sermon. And today is one of those occasions. With this weekend being consecration weekend, I can't help but tell you how this consecration weekend is different for me than any other consecration weekend I've been part of. And this marks the 10th such weekend I've experienced as a pastor. It is indeed consecration weekend. About a week and a half ago, members and friends of McCabe received in the mail estimate of giving cards for our 2016 budget year. It is our hope that in the time since you got those cards in the mail, You will have prayerfully discerned what kind of financial giving you can offer to God through McCabe in the coming calendar year. At the end of this sermon, we'll transition into a time of consecrating those estimates of giving, a time of dedicating our financial commitments and our very selves to God. Many churches do something like this every year in the fall, and nearly every church where I've served as pastor has had a consecration weekend. So, like many of you are, I'm used to this. I know how it works. This year was different for me, however, because for the first time, my decision about financial giving wasn't just between me and God. It was between me, God, and my fiancé. Derek and I are wading deep into the waters of wedding plans, and we're getting increasingly more excited for the big day. We can't wait to celebrate with our family and friends, but before that can happen, there is a lot to do. We're getting married on January 16th, so there's a list of stuff to take care of by then, and with not a whole lot of time to do it all. The to-do list includes wedding-related details for sure, but it also includes much more than that. There are also conversations to be had about life plans, you know, things like bank accounts, insurance, and of course, financial issues, including a household tithe to God through the church. Until rather recently, I'd been single my entire adult life. I've dated here and there, but none of my previous romantic relationships ever got serious enough for me to have conversations about these kinds of things before, at least not with another person. In the past, when I've needed to make decisions about how to spend my money, I consider my income and expenses and I figure things out from there on my own, by myself, consulting no one else. When I began to sense this relationship with my now fiancé could actually go somewhere long term, I started to get nervous. The whole planning your life with another person thing was really scary to me, and even though I knew Derek to be a man with a generous spirit, I had no idea how it would go when we talked about household finances. So I kept putting it off, until one day, he brought it up. We had had a fun yet serious conversation about getting married someday, and one of us made an offhand remark about how exciting it was to think about, but that we hadn't even had conversations about things like money, at least not one that dealt with specifics around our incomes and how we might choose to spend our money. We had long before that had money talks where we learned about each other's spending habits and we were each comfortable with the other's ideas about money. The part that made me nervous was the conversation we would need to have about giving. For me, giving a tithe, giving 10% of my income back to God through the church is not optional. It is an absolute must-do all the time, no matter what kind of thing. Tithing is important to me as a pastoral leader, and it's just as important for me as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the kind of person who keeps all I have for myself. So anyway, I was super nervous to have a conversation with Derek about how we would need to tithe as a household. Yet lo and behold, when the conversation presented itself, I didn't even need to bring it up. We got to talking about household finances, and Derek simply said something like, "Oh, and I assume we'll be tithing." And in that moment, I very well could have had an attack of relief. I was so grateful. I still am. Conversations about money are rarely easy. Years ago, I went through finance guru Dave Ramsey's class, Financial Peace University, and it was amazing to me how so many of the couples in the class with me were kind of opposites when it came to money. One of them was a spender, and the other was more careful. This isn't always the case, but often it was. The spender didn't want the careful one to worry so much about money, but the careful one felt like they needed to worry about money because the spender never did. As a single person, I just had that kind of fight in my own head. I'd overspend on things, and then the careful part of my brain would have a panic attack when I looked at the month's credit card bills. This would occur month after month, year after year, until finally the careful part of me got so sick of the panic attacks that she said, "Enough! We are going to fix this overspending problem, and we are going to fix it now." It just wasn't worth the stress. Dave Ramsey's class helped me start budgeting, sticking to the budgets I'd set, and after years of work, I paid off my last debt about a year and a half ago. So now I'm in that saving and planning for the future part of my financial plan. And it's not just up to me anymore, which is exciting and scary at the same time. But really, those of us who choose to follow Jesus, we are never on our own when we make decisions about any part of life. Just as good marital partners seek each other's wisdom in the decisions they make, likewise, as followers of Jesus, we seek God's wisdom and guidance in all areas of life, including our spending and our financial giving. As Christians, when we give of our finances, we are giving back to God through the church, and that giving is a sign of thanks, a token of gratitude for the many gifts we receive from God, gifts through McCabe and in all of life. The financial gifts and commitments you make to McCabe support the ministry God calls us to here in our neighborhood, in our state, in our conference of the United Methodist Church, and throughout the world. This consecration weekend marks the end of this year's fall stewardship series here at McCabe, and for our stewardship series this year, we took a cue from something that's happening here in the Dakotas Conference, the regional United Methodist body of which McCabe is part. Our stewardship series is called Thrive, and as a series theme, it was developed by the Dakotas Conference. It was developed for a particular reason, and it also works beautifully as a general stewardship series. As you can read in the bulletin insert about Thrive, Thrive is actually the theme for a conference-level capital campaign for congregational development. The Thrive campaign is about building a large funding pool to start new United Methodist churches in the Dakotas and to revitalize existing churches. And each United Methodist congregation in the Dakotas is being invited to consider making their own financial commitment toward the Thrive goal of $3.2 million. In fact, our McCabe leadership has strongly considered building into our general budget, starting in 2016, a line item for the Thrive campaign. Yes, we have our own McCabe ministry and missions to support already, but as I've said in recent weeks, faithfulness to Jesus Christ always involves blessing others. Thriving in this life is about looking beyond ourselves, using our resources to bring strength for today and hope for tomorrow to our community and to the world. And we have so many opportunities to do that in this life through our financial giving, through the time and energy we spend serving in and through the church in various ways, through things like Shoebox Christmas that allow us to offer gifts to children and youth living in poverty. Our surrounding culture so often teaches us to think only for and of ourselves. But that's not what we're about here in the church. It cannot be what we are about, because we worship a God whose very heart is defined by generosity and care for others. A God who gave us Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. A God who blesses us each moment of every day with the gift of the Holy Spirit. A holy presence closer to us than even our very breath. Such great good news should define who we are and how we live in this world. In fact, that's what today's reading from Romans chapter 12 is all about. And St. Paul makes that clear in the first few verses of this reading, when he writes, "Dear friends, God is good. So I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. Don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. St. Paul's letter to the Romans is considered by most New Testament scholars to be Paul's masterpiece. Paul wrote this particular letter in the middle to late 50s of the first century. It's important to understand the timing of this writing because when you think about it, that's only about 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Keep in mind that Christianity did not start until after Jesus' death and resurrection, around the year 30 of the first century. So when Paul wrote Romans in the mid-50s, Christianity as a religion was still very new. By extension, the church, as the body of Christian believers, was a very new community. It's also important to keep in mind that Christianity began as a movement within Judaism. Jesus himself had been Jewish, and so were his first followers, during his lifetime and after his death and resurrection. Christianity began when the first Jewish believers in Jesus started looking beyond their fellow Jews to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with non-Jews or Gentiles. As such, in the first many decades of Christianity's existence, there were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile, non-Jewish Christians. One body of believers in Jesus, but a body divided because the believers came from very different religious and cultural backgrounds. Imagine the marriage of two people from different religious and cultural backgrounds. The couple themselves finds unity in the love they share, but in the course of their marriage, they will have to come to terms with how their different backgrounds may cause them to clash at times. And on occasion, their cultural clashes could challenge the very foundation of their marriage. It's also not wholly unlike our own United States of America. As a nation, we are united in a commitment to democracy and to a belief that all of us humans are created equal. Beyond that, there is much that is different between individuals and groups. And sometimes those differences seem to threaten our union as a country. And of course, no matter what kind of division is at stake, depending on which side you or I happen to fall, we are very skilled at always blaming the other side for our ills, whether those ills are marital, national, or even, unfortunately, here in the church. No matter the relationship, no matter the community, it is our human tendency to blame others for whatever is or seems wrong. This tendency to blame others for problems rather than owning our own part in things goes all the way back to creation and the story of Adam and Eve, but that is a different matter for another sermon. What's important for us today, as we reflect on Romans chapter 12, is to know that Paul wrote his letter to the Roman Christians during a time when the Roman government was being particularly cruel to the Jews who were living in and around Rome. It's also important to note that Paul wrote this letter hundreds of years before Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. So really, not only did the Roman government not like Judaism, it also didn't particularly like Christianity at the time of Paul's writing. And what all that meant for the Christians in Rome was that within the one body of Christian believers, there were Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who were at odds with how to get along together, even though they shared common faith in Jesus Christ. Gentile Christians with Roman cultural heritage were perhaps inclined to dislike Jewish Christians because the Roman government disliked Jews, and Jewish Christians were perhaps inclined to dislike Gentile Christians because the former religious life of the Gentile Christians was deemed unclean by the Jewish religious laws. Yet somehow, because these folks all now believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they were mysteriously linked together in this new thing called the church, the body of Christ on earth. And in his letter to the Roman Christians, Paul needed to teach them what that meant and how it could look. The surrounding Roman culture was teaching that Jews and Gentiles could not and should not get along. Yet Paul knew the church had to be different. Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians had to learn to prove to themselves and their surrounding culture that they could be different. They had to prove they could defy the world around them. And they had to prove this because Jesus Christ himself had defied the world. In his sacrificial death and by his glorious resurrection, God proved once and for all that in Jesus, everything is different. That everything can be different. That by the power of Jesus Christ and with the strength of the Holy Spirit, even the deepest divisions can be healed. That there is hope in all things. Somehow. Friends, we are so often encouraged by our surrounding culture to be selfish, to think only about what's best for us and for our particular family unit. In some circumstances of life, this is necessary, but as Christians, it should never be the way we operate generally. As Paul wrote at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, we are not meant to be like the people of this world. We are to let God change the way we think, and in all things, we are to offer our very selves to God as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's what it means to be consecrated. To be consecrated is to be set apart for God's purposes in this world. It's to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. It's to show the world that we are not just living for ourselves. The gifts and commitments we offer today are signs of that living sacrifice. So I invite you now to come forward to offer your gifts, your commitments, and your very selves in consecration to God's purposes. You will come forward by the center aisle. If you have a monetary offering to give, please place it in one of the offering plates near the altar. If you have an estimate of giving card, the ushers have some extras if you wanted to quick fill one out if you left yours at home. But if you have one with you, please, when you come forward, leave it on the altar rail. If you simply have yourself to offer today, please come forward. All are welcome to pause for a moment in prayer at the altar rail before returning to your seats by the side aisle. And if you're here today with others in your household, I'd encourage you to all come up together as we offer our gifts, our commitments, and ourselves before God. May we find joy and peace in the offering. The altar is open. Please come.